go through God's with us, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through God's Word. And so just keep your hand up there. The ushers will bring you a Bible. If you're not familiar with it, I think it's around page 612 or so. You'll find Gospel of John chapter 4. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. As we can continue in worship, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us through your word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. And Lord, that our hearts would be open to receive good seed, Lord, from your word into good rich soil. That we would bear much fruit, Lord. That's your desire. Change us, Lord. We're all desperately in need of change, and you're the only one that can do it. We can't change ourselves. And so I pray, Lord, this morning that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to receive what you have for us, and also, Lord, that we would walk these things out. We don't just need a religious service. We need a life-changing experience with you. We need an encounter with you today, Lord. Even as this woman had an appointment at the well, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for this divine appointment that we have with you here this morning. So have your way, I pray. Teach us, make us, mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's your promise. And I pray, Lord, that we would allow you to have your way. You would change us, conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Last week, we talked about this precious gal that had a divine appointment with the Lord at Jacob's well in a town in Samaria called Sychar. To me, I just love this section of Scripture because it shows us the broad spectrum of people that Christ came to die for. In chapter 3, we saw a very religious man by the name of Nicodemus. But guess what? His religion didn't cut it. He knew that there was still something missing in his life. Go to the other end of the scale. Find a woman that had been married 5 times. I don't believe it was because she needed cooking lessons either. And she was living with her boyfriend. And so you look at everyone and anyone in between. That's why Jesus Christ came. To give us a drink of that living water. We're all thirsty. And there's only one person that can quench that thirst. And that's Jesus Christ himself. And so this morning we're going to pick it up at verse 27. It almost seems funny saying this morning because it seems like afternoon with where the sun is and all and the hour that we turn the clocks back. But let's pick it up at verse 27 and see what happens after this divine appointment. When the disciples return. And verse 27 says this, and at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did." How scary is that? Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore, the disciples said to one another, just as we probably would, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then come the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." First four words of verse 27, "and at this point." At this point speaks of the very moment that Jesus had finished his conversation with this Samaritan woman. They were at Jacob's well. If you were with us last week, you know the story. Jesus had a divine appointment with this woman. And because he is God, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God, this appointment, this divine appointment was ordained before the foundation of the world. Isn't it amazing? When we look at God, what we see, that everything is under his control. And this gal that had been married 5 times and was living with her boyfriend was thirsty for something that this well could not provide. This was a spiritual thirst, and I don't believe she even knew it. I don't believe that she had any clue to what was going to happen that day. At Jacob's well. At the point, as it says here, where Jesus revealed to this woman that he is the Messiah, the Christ of Israel. This divine appointment that was ordained for the outcast of outcasts. What do you mean by that? Well, the Samaritans were considered outcasts by the Jews, and being a woman in that culture even took her to a different level of despair because women had no rights in those days. But yet it would be at this place where the one who truly loved her would give her that living water for her thirsty soul. She actually, according to that culture, not according to God's word, but according to that culture, had 3 strikes against her. We have a 3-strike law in California now, but this here was a 3-strike law that was instituted by those in that culture at that particular time. Strike one, as I mentioned, was the fact that she was a woman. Because of that culture, women were terribly oppressed. As a matter of fact, the religious Jews would pray, if you can believe this one, to God and say, "I thank you, God, I'm not a dog, a Gentile, or a woman," in that order. Unbelievable. The second strike was that she was a Samaritan woman. And as we again saw last week, the religious Jews would have no dealings with the Samaritans. They were despised by the Jews. As we saw in verse 9, the woman said to Jesus that Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Strike number 3. Was a strike that only Jesus Christ knew at that particular time when he went there with his disciples. As the disciples came back, they had no idea what type of a woman that he was talking to, only the fact that she was a woman, she was a Samaritan. But they had no idea of what Jesus Christ knew about her. But the good news is this, as the old hymn proclaims, is that he looks beyond our faults and sees our needs. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I mentioned, from the very, very religious to the outcasts of society, Jesus Christ came to die for them all. It was due to this very fact that this woman was in dire need. She really, really didn't know where to find it. that as we saw back in verse 4, Scripture tells us that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. And the wonderful thing about Jesus Christ, even to this very day, is that he is drawn to needy people. What are your needs today? Whatever your needs may be, Jesus Christ will meet those needs. I didn't say wants. Or some guys on TV tell you that the Lord will just give you all you want. He's like this heavenly ATM. Name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. That's not the God that I serve. He promises to provide all of our needs according to his riches and glory. And here's a woman that had no idea what her deepest need was, and Jesus Christ did, and he had this divine appointment at Jacob's well in Sychar. It was all divinely planned, and you know what, folks? It is a plan divine, isn't it? For those of us that have had a divine appointment with Jesus Christ, there's nothing more divine, is there? I mean, it is just the most incredible experience that any human soul can have. Jesus was there to meet this woman with this divine appointment, but as we see here, the disciples had gone into town. They went into the city to eat. They were physically minded. Jesus at the well with this woman was spiritually minded. Jesus sat by the well waiting for a drink of water. And along comes this lady with the three strikes against her. And the incredible thing about this story, which still applies to this day, is that she, with three strikes, couldn't get to first base with the church. How sad is that today? There are many people today in our society, in our culture, even in our valley here, that feel as though they can't get to first base with the Lord because they've gone too far. Do you know anybody like that? I encounter people like that all the time. I'm not good enough to go to church. Why? Because some of us have given them the impression that you have to clean up your act before you can come. They call us holier than thou. And how sad is that? But what I often share with them is, you know what? The Lord has only called us to catch the fish. He's the one that does the cleaning. And if there's been any cleaning done in my life, I didn't do it. The dirt I'm responsible for. But Jesus Christ is the one that does the cleaning. So along comes this lady at the well who had three strikes, couldn't get to first base, and guess what? Jesus walks her through the steps of salvation. You can tell that the World Series just ended because I got a lot of baseball talk here this morning. She couldn't get to first base. Jesus walks her through the steps of salvation. And guess what? She came to the well of her forefathers with a pitcher. After her encounter with Jesus, she receives this living water of her heavenly Father and will never thirst again. Isn't this a wonderful story? A wonderful encounter. Have you noticed, though, here in verse 28, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and it was there she spoke to the men. Notice she left the very thing that she came to the well for, to fill that water pot so that she could get a physical drink. And the next thing you know, she's leaving the water pot and running into the city and telling the men, it says here, all of the things that Jesus told her that she ever did, which is really, really scary. But you know that's true for each and every one of us here this morning. Jesus Christ knows everything that we have ever done when we come to him, and that does not deter him from coming and saving our souls. That's why he came. He came to save us. And so verse 27 says, at this point, the disciples came back. The woman leaves her water pot, went into the city, verse 29, and says, come, see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Wow. Notice in verse 27, though, the disciples marveled at what they saw. They just couldn't believe what they saw. First of all, they've already witnessed some marvelous things. Astonishing, extraordinary, incredible is what that word means. They marveled the very fact that Jesus told them that he needed to go to Samaria. That was quite a marvelous, extraordinary, astonishing, incredible thing. Because no self-respecting Jew would go into that area. They considered that area defiled. And that they would be defiled by even walking on that soil. According to social customs, those people were despised and defiled people, and no religious Jew would go there. They would have no dealings with them. And so the disciples marveled that Jesus said, "Hey, guys, we need to go to Samaria." They also marveled that they were permitted by the Lord to go into Sychar for lunch. Undoubtedly, when they went into Sychar, being an unclean, defiled place, I doubt if they even found an A in the window of the cafe, eh? They probably found a D for defiled or don't eat there. Because they were Jews that lived according to the law. And to go into an area like this and to partake of the food would be considered, again, by the religious Jews as defiling themselves, because the Jews thought that whatever you put into your body is what you became. That's why they went through the ceremonial hand washings and all of those things. And so they marveled at the very fact that they could go into Sychar for lunch. And now when they return, they marvel that Jesus is talking to a woman. Again, according to the social custom. They so marveled that they were afraid to even say anything. They thought it, as we see in verse 20, saying, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking to her?" But they didn't dare say it. And sometimes it's wise when you think something to check on whether you open your mouth or not. And so they marveled that he was talking to the Samaritan woman. And if they even had any idea of the type of the woman she was, they would have really marveled. Oy vey. Same thing holds true today. We should still marvel at Jesus. The more we come to know him, the more we learn of him, the more he works within our lives. Should we who know Jesus not marvel as well? The one who knows everything that we ever did as well? He has given us the living water. He has given us all that pertains to life and godliness. You know, before we begin to point the finger at the whether they be the religious people or those that we think have the three strikes, we have to recognize and realize that Jesus came to us at one time, and it was no different. It was no different. Why? Because we were defiled. We were desperate. We were deluded, depressed, and disgraced, most definitely. That's the condition he found all of us in, because God doesn't grade on a curve. Sin is sin in the eyes of the Lord. And a person that's very religious, that denies God, that doesn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, is just as defiled as a woman that's been married 5 times or more, living with her boyfriend. Sometimes, as Christians, after a period of time, we tend to forget where we came from. Not that we should live in the past, but don't ever forget what Jesus Christ has saved you from. Because he knows everything about you and I, even our deepest thoughts and the intent of our hearts. And so we have to be very, very careful before we point that hypocritical finger at people. Matthew Henry says this: "Let's not forget what despicable men we were ourselves when Christ first called us into fellowship with himself." But what has happened, unfortunately, in many churches today is we've kind of reached this level where we can't talk about sin anymore, the blood, the cross, any of these things. There are many churches today even removing the word wretch from the song Amazing Grace, because they certainly wouldn't want to hurt your self-esteem by calling you a wretch. But that's what we've been saved out of, our wretchedness. So these guys were wise. The wise guys, the 12 wise guys. They didn't even ask. They certainly thought it, but they didn't say it. They're learning. They're starting to get it. The lesson here is, the first point this morning is that Jesus Christ is not bound by Jewish tradition. And Jesus is not bound by social prejudices. And Jesus is not bound by political correctness. This book is not politically correct. It's divinely inspired by God. And I think it's important to remember that he came to do the will of his Father. What was the will of his Father? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that can be the religious guy, that can be the, you know, the people that we think are the furthest from God. But Jesus Christ loves them all, and he came for them all. Look at verse 28. The woman left her water pot, went her way into the city, and lo and behold, look who she went to. She said to the men, of all people, to the men. And was a gal had a problem with men. Probably had to go to the men because maybe none of the women would even speak to her in town. She was the hussy. She was the outcast. But yet she was so excited. She was so ecstatic about what happened in her life. She forgot why she went to the well in the first place. Isn't that great? Left her water pot. She forgot the reason she came. And how awesome is that? That meeting Jesus Christ is so exciting, we forget about the things of the world. Might I suggest a reason or two that she left the water pot there? It's my own opinion, but you know me, I like to kind of look at things between the lines and all. And I thought, you know, I believe number one that she left that water pot there out of loving kindness for Jesus Christ. Because when she came to the well and he asked for a drink, she said, "You have nothing to draw with. The well is deep." And so I believe that part of the reason she left her water pot was so Jesus could get a drink. In her loving kindness, she wanted the Messiah, the Christ, her new Lord and Savior, to have a cool drink of water. Secondly, how about the fact that it would probably be difficult to run carrying a water pot? She wanted to get there and get there quick. She had a message. Disciples went into town to fill their bellies. This woman ran into town to save souls. She had a different perspective than they did. Isn't that amazing? And I find that in the church today. We are either physically minded or spiritually minded. Our minds and hearts are either on the flesh, ourselves, or on the souls of other people, lost people, that are desperate for a cool drink of the living water that can only come from heaven. And sometimes I think we miss out on opportunities. For the thirsty world out there looking for something to drink. Maybe this was symbolic of her no longer drinking from the cisterns of the world. Very well could be. She would instead be bringing living water back into the very city, I believe, that possibly ridiculed her, scorned her. Wives warning their husbands. Mothers warning their sons, don't go near that gal. But what I've seen over the years, even in my own personal life, you've heard me share before, that isn't it amazing that the ones that have been forgiven the most love the most? Why is that? Because oftentimes people come out of religion and they don't really think they're that bad, and I've never done this and I've never done that. But then you look at the other end of the spectrum. That's pretty much how Calvary Chapel started, bottom fish. People that have been forgiven much, love much. They're excited about Jesus Christ. They leave the water pot. They run into town. They're looking for people to tell about Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what she does. This girl is on a mission. Get out of my way. Isn't that cool? Oh, that we would be that way. Early on I was, when I got saved, get out of my way. It was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus everywhere I went. My relatives thought I was obnoxious. They were going to have me arrested and put in a place to have me deprogrammed. And I thought, what an exciting place to witness that would be. You know, really, I had more faith than brains. But you know what? We need more faith than brains because sometimes we can think our way out of a witnessing situation. This lady is focused. The woman left her water pot, went into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did." They're probably thinking, more than we already know? Could this be the Christ? They're probably thinking, I got to see this. Then they went out of the city and came to him. You know what? That's what evangelism is, folks. Evangelism and saying, oh, you need to go to Calvary Chapel, or you need to hear Pastor Joe, or you need to hear so-and-so. Evangelism is pointing people to Jesus Christ. They need to come to him and him alone, because Calvary Chapel can't forgive anybody, and Calvary Chapel and Pastor Joe and any pastor on this planet can't do what Jesus Christ can do. We deliver the mail. We point them to Jesus. But is there any better thing that we can do? Point to Jesus. And that's exactly what she does. And they had to see this. They went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. These guys are still focused on food. But isn't it marvelous? That's the term that we saw early on. Isn't it marvelous that even with her sordid reputation, she goes right back into town to all the men? But isn't it interesting as well that in verse 16, Jesus bids her to call her husband, but here we now find her going into town and inviting all the men. I wonder if the guy she lived with came out as well. That'd be kind of cool. He's probably thinking, what's going on himself? Verse 29, come and see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They went out of the town and came to him. That's what evangelism is. Very possibly they could have come out of curiosity. They could have wondered, who is this guy that would know all that she ever did and would still give her the time of day? Let's go check this out. Could this be the Christ? I'll bet she had no idea what an altar call was. She just ran in and told all the men, and lo and behold, here comes the whole town. How exciting is that? But here they come, verse 31. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat, manja. Therefore the disciples said to one another, verse 32, but he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anybody brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So here they come again. Meanwhile, the disciples show up. Whether they got their food to go or got doggy bags, we don't know. Either way, you gotta figure as well. They were considerate. They were thinking of Jesus. Let's bring him some food back, knowing that he must be hungry because he was thirsty at the well. So he very well could be hungry at this particular time. But again, just as it was with the woman initially at the well, it's almost like the same story that we find with the disciples and the food. The woman was talking about physical water. Jesus was talking about spiritual water. The disciples come with physical food, and Jesus is talking about spiritual food, and they just don't quite grasp it. And so his response is spiritual. I have food to eat of which you do not know. They're learning. They're brand new believers. Still going through new believers class with Jesus, if you would. But to no surprise, the disciples, like the Samaritan woman, are thinking physical. And it takes a while, doesn't it, as believers, to begin to look at things in a spiritual sense. They, too, are misunderstanding what Jesus says. Now, have you ever noticed that there are four things that are very, very important in order for us to live? There are four important sources that mankind needs to survive. The first one is water, and that's the first one that he talked to the woman about at the well. The second thing that we need to survive is food, bread. The third thing that we must have in order to survive here on this planet is light. And the fourth thing is air. We can't survive without water, food, light, or air. And isn't it amazing, and it's not by coincidence, that all four of those things are found in Jesus Christ? John 4:10, John 7:38. Jesus refers to himself as water. When he says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scriptures say, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And so there we see evidence that we can't survive without the living water. He's also the bread that we find in John 6:48. We'll get there in a couple of weeks. Where Jesus says, one of the seven I ams that we find that prove his deity. He says, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. And again, he's speaking spiritual again. Third thing is light. As you know, John 8:12. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And that's who Jesus Christ is. Fourthly, air. John 20:22. It says that Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And so it's for this very reason that John 14:6, Jesus proclaims that I am the way, I am the truth, and he is the life. Because without him, we cannot live, we cannot exist. And in John 1:4, he says, or John writes, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that's what happened to you and I. When we came to know Jesus Christ at that divine appointment that we had with him, all of a sudden the light went on. And we recognize that he is the light of the world. And we recognize that we were walking in darkness. And now he is the light of the world. And his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. And this is the very reason that Jesus says to them in verse 32, I've got food of which you do not know. And therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So true, isn't it? Very simply, what Jesus is saying to his disciples here is doing my Father's will by proclaiming the truth to lost sinners brings more satisfaction than physical food can provide. I wonder how many opportunities, how many divine appointments that we miss out upon by thinking more about our own physical appetites than spiritual things. I know I've blown it at times. Being in a hurry to get to that breakfast appointment, a lunch appointment, dinner appointment, whatever it might be, and along the way God has brought someone for me to share with the living water, or the bread of life, and I've blown it. I think we all have at one time or another. But yet in those times, in those divine appointments, when we're able to share the love of Jesus Christ and point people to Jesus, I'll tell you what, it's at those times when you don't even think about the physical things. It's like absolutely incredible. I shared with First Service, when I first got saved, I didn't know a whole lot of scriptures. All I knew is that I once was blind and now I see. And I was like the leper, you know, all of a sudden I've been washed and cleansed. And in order to memorize scripture verses, I used to take these little yellow sticky notes and write a scripture verse on it because I drove a lot. And so while I drove, I'd look down at the sticky note at a scripture verse and I'd learn it. And I put another one on. If you ever saw my dashboard, it's just all these yellow sticky notes all over the place. So one day I pick up a hitchhiker, and he gets in, rough-looking character. He says, what's up, dude? Hey, how you doing, man, dude? And we're driving along, it's real quiet, and I'm noticing he's reading all these things, you know. And all of a sudden he says, you're a Christian, aren't you? I said, yeah, how'd you know? I began to share. And it's funny because every scripture verse that was on there pointed to Jesus, and I was able to share with him. And by the time we pulled over at his destination, I led him in the sinner's prayer. I was a brand new baby Christian. I didn't even know what to say in the sinner's prayer. Just ask Jesus into your heart. And when he got to get out of the car, he says, can I have these? I said, what? These yellow sticky notes. I said, sure. And he went, took them all off my dash. But it was an incredible encounter. I don't even remember where I was going, but I was in a hurry, and I was going to give this guy a ride, and lo and behold, that was the first person I ever led to Jesus Christ. And I've been crazy ever since about leading people to the Lord. I think it's so important that we take the time out of our busy day and thinking about ourselves and look for those divine appointments along the way, because they're there, hidden in plain sight. And we often miss out on those things. And here the disciples, you know, were so concerned about their own bellies, and they're following with Jesus, and yet this woman went into Sychar to win souls for the Lord. She left the water pot going into town because she was focused. She had that living water. And she was going into this dry, parched town of Samaritans, the outcasts, And she was taking the living water in there, and lo and behold, the whole town comes out, all of the men. And so what happens here now is we have another object lesson from the Lord. And I love the very fact that he gives us these object lessons to teach us about evangelism. This was an agrarian culture. It was agriculturally dependent on what they grew. And so Jesus takes the opportunity in this fertile valley of all of these stalks of grain, and he uses this as an opportunity to share evangelism with his disciples. When the woman was at the well looking for water, he used that well and that water as an example to lead her to himself. And now we find with the disciples, he's going to talk about, you know, the grain, he's going to talk about the bread, and he's going to use this as an object lesson for them to learn about evangelism. And so you can just picture this in your mind. The place is just surrounded with grain fields. And Jesus points to the grain fields. And it's evident that, as he says here, that the harvest was about 4 months away physically. But many commentators believe that with the green stalks that were in this fertile valley and the men coming out of Sychar in their white robes, it looked as though they were the heads of grain coming out to meet this man who told this woman all about herself. And this is why he tells his disciples here to look up, to lift up their eyes and look. And I believe when they lifted up their eyes and looked, they were probably shocked when they saw these men, all these men with their white, culturally white robes coming out to meet this man that this woman was talking about. And so that's why in verse 30, we back it up a little bit, and it says, they went out from the city and came to him. So you can imagine what this must have looked like, this great harvest. Doesn't this blow you away that this one woman was responsible for this great, incredible harvest? I don't know what the population of Sychar was in those days, but this was a pretty good altar call, would you say? And so their white clothing in contrast to the green stalks, and here they come. But in verse 38, notice what he says. I sent you to reap that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And what he's talking about here is that someone had already planted seed in Sychar. Someone had already planted seed, the seed of the Word of God, in Samaria. And I believe I know who that was initially. I believe it was Moses. You see, the Samaritans had the five books of Moses. They had the Torah or the Pentateuch. Why? How do I know that? Because when Jesus met this woman at the well, she said to him, I know Messiah is coming, who is the Christ. And you can find the scripture verses in the five books of Moses that talk about the coming of the Messiah. All through the five books of Moses, you can see Jesus Christ hidden in plain sight. That he would come through the root of Jesse, that he would be the lion of the tribe of Judah. He would come through the throne room of David. And we see all of these wonderful scriptures that are a foreshadow of things to come when the Messiah would come. And she knew that. And I believe that they knew that as well. They had the Word of God in Sychar, in Samaria, and here they come. Others who had labored, Moses did, John the Baptist ministered to the folks in Samaria, Jesus did, and now this woman goes in and shares that the Messiah was there at the well. And lo and behold, here they come. Just like us today, we have entered into the labor of the Lord. Oftentimes, when you lead someone to Christ, when you lead them in the sinner's prayer, there has been seed planted a long time ago. That's why our common prayer, Tina and I, for our relatives is, Lord, send laborers across their path. Send people out there that would sprinkle the Word of God on their hearts and send some to come into water. And oftentimes the preparation has already been done for you and I, and all we got to do is pluck the grain. But we're too often looking for the restaurant in Sychar rather than looking at these souls that Jesus Christ brings our way that are ripe for the harvest. How do I know that, folks? We're surrounded by people that are thirsty for God, and they don't even know how to quench that thirst. We're surrounded by people that are hungry for the bread of life. And oftentimes, you know, we forget that God has entrusted us with these things. And we today have entered into the labor of the Lord. There have been those that have gone before us planting and watering. And he says, he who sows or plants and he who reaps rejoice together. And don't we rejoice when one person accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? There's nothing more incredible that God would use you and I, just us, these clay pots, these crack pots, that God would use you and I to share the words of eternal life and to lead someone in a sinner's prayer, and their eternity would be changed. They would go from spending eternity in hell to spending eternity in heaven, and God allows you and I to be part of it. That is absolutely incredible. But you know what? Sometimes we don't focus on spiritual things. Focused on the physical. That's part of the enemy's ploy, to get you focused on just the physical things. I got to do this. I got to that. Got to run here. Got to run there. We're part of the rat race. And you know what? Sheep don't belong in rat races. The rats win anyway. We're not to be involved in a rat race. Step back. Take time to look at the harvest. Would you this week, please, just step back. And when you feel the urge to get that double-double with grilled onions along the way, see if there might be a checkpoint where God wants you to stop and talk with somebody. Whatever it may be. Some plant, some water, God brings forth the growth. And I think oftentimes, and I'm guilty of this, man, I will blow an opportunity to share with somebody along the way. And yeah, I was zealous early on with the stickers on my dash, but what am I doing now? Well, number one, it's too dangerous to pick up hitchhikers. But you know what? There's a lot of other opportunities that God uses for you and I to share the love of Christ with people. They're thirsty. They're hungry. And we've got the bread of life, and we've got the living water. And man, we forget about it. We forget about it. And so we see here that Jesus says, hey, I've got food to eat which you do not know. And there they are, the disciples that even, they didn't even have a clue. But notice verse 39. Here they come, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in who? Believed in him. There's only one name under heaven by which you must be saved, Jesus Christ and him alone. We are always to point to him, point to Jesus. They believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. You know, sometimes we can lead people to Christ through our own testimony. And they'll look at us and go, man, that was you? I can't believe that you did those things. Are you kidding me? No. I'm not boasting about it. I'm just sharing with you that God's hand, you know, can reach down to where anybody is. His nail-scarred hand, you know, nobody's out of his reach. Nobody. And so when the Samaritans had come to him, notice again, the emphasis is on him. They urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. How exciting must that have been? Who's doing your Bible study tonight? Jesus. He's at my house. You want to come? Can you imagine? Jesus doing the teaching for 2 days. I'll tell you what, folks. I'd have to say that I'd probably stay up for 48 hours just to hear what he had to say. But you know what? He's still speaking today. Would you be willing to stay up for 48 hours to read his word? He still speaks to us today. And he still says to us today, I will never leave you nor forsake you even to the end of the age. He's still here. He's now. He's in us. He dwells within us. He's given us his word. But yet again, how much time do we spend in the word? How much time do we spend in holy communion with him? I'm talking about an intimate fellowship with him, to have that communion, to talk and to fellowship with him and to read his word. Maybe that's why the living waters kind of maybe grown a little stagnant. Maybe that's why the bread of life in your life has become a little stale. Because it's something that we need to continue doing in our relationship, our living, loving relationship with him. And many more believe because of his own words. You see how important the Word of God is? That's why I come down so hard upon these guys that don't preach the Word of God. They got a bunch of jokes, they got a bunch of analogies, they got a bunch of feel good about yourself stuff, but this is the only thing that sets the captives free. This is the only thing that will fill your soul. This is the only thing that will quench that thirst that, let's face it, that the world has out there. They're so thirsty. But yet oftentimes they go to a church and they don't hear the Bible taught. How do I know I've been there? When Tina and I, when we're on the verge of divorce, we went to church looking for God, looking for something that would help us, help. And we would go to churches, and man, they were so dead and so dry. We'd look around, and everybody, it looked like they had cramps. You know, they're all dressed up looking real nice, but nobody even look at you. It's like, this place is dead. Why would I want to come back here? Because they don't even want to be here. But when we went to a place where they taught the Word of God, people were happy, people were excited, people were hugging, people were just, you know, you could tell that the living water was flowing through that place, and there was substance in the Word of God. That's why we are so insistent, whether it's with the kids or whether it's with the adults, we need to teach God's Word, because as we see here, many more believe because of His own Word. Where are you going to go? It's the Word, the Word, the Word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard Him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. You know how I got saved? I started hearing the Bible. I heard of Him, and He bid me to come unto Him. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Man, I was tired, I was thirsty, I was hungry for God, and I didn't know how to get there. But I heard of Him. I began to hear more from the Bible. And you know what? It was then that I came to know the Savior of the world through God's Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why it is so important. In closing, Jesus needed to go to Samaria, didn't He? We know why now. The woman that was there had a need. Not only that, she came up from a place that was filled with people that had need. And again, we don't know what the population was, but there was a big harvest there. That's why Jesus needed to go there. From His conversation with a non-Jewish woman, there was the conversion of a non-Jewish town. How crazy is that? You never know. When you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you plant or you water or you lead somebody to Jesus Christ, you have no idea of what the repercussions will be in that person's life. I read one time the name of Billy Graham's Sunday school teacher. Most of you would never even know who this guy is. But look what God did through one man who led Billy Graham to Jesus Christ. How do we not know whether or not the very man that could turn America around is not in one of our Sunday school classes? We don't know that. Are we not praying for revival in America? All I know is they're sprinkling the Word up there. Youth group, teenagers, I don't know if they're here or if that's part of God's divine plan. But how sad it would be if that one young boy was sitting in a class and all they were doing was babysitting him. No Word, no Jesus, no nothing. How sad would that be for America? And that's why it is so important to point them to Jesus Christ. Young and old. Isn't it incredible how the bad Samaritan is now a good Samaritan? Jesus turned her around. One last comment. Here's a story that's from 2,000 years ago about a Samaritan woman, and guess what? She's still winning souls today through her life and through her testimony. Isn't that amazing? I wonder if there'd be anybody here this morning that's not given their life to Jesus Christ. And God has spoken to you and showed you that you need that living water. You need that bread from heaven. If that's the case, Jesus wants to give you that today. He wants to save you. Maybe you're sitting here dry and parched spiritually going, man, I don't know what it is, but I need it. Maybe you're sitting here hungry for something and you don't know where to find it. I got news for you. It's right here in this message this morning. And if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, He is the Savior of the world. They knew it, and you need to know that today. And if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly and pray to receive Jesus Christ into your heart today. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone, as we close. Do you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the testimony. Thank You, Lord, that You've revealed to us the spiritual. Forgive us, Lord, oftentimes for being so focused on the physical. Physical water, physical food, and yet we forget about the living water and the bread of life. And I pray, Lord, for each and every one of us that we would look out to the harvest. We live in an area in the Coachella Valley that is desperate for living water and desperate for the bread of life. And many of them don't know where to find it. And I believe, Lord, that you have brought us here for such a time as this. Help us, Lord, not to look at the flesh. We're deceived by the flesh, the outward appearance. But you look upon the heart. And sometimes we think the religious people are the good people, but there's none good, no, not one. And sometimes they're harder to win than the people at the other end of the spectrum, the outcasts of society. And so help us, Lord, not to miss these divine appointments, please. That we would be so sensitive when we leave this place that, Lord, our eyes would be open to the harvest, to the field, to the harvest which is ripe. Many have gone before us planting and watering, Lord, and oftentimes the harvest is right before our eyes. Help us not to be intimidated. Give us the faith and the boldness to open our mouths and just to tell them about you, Lord. That's the bottom line. It's all about you. Help us to point them to you, would you please? So thank you, Lord, for this wonderful testimony of our dear sister in the Lord from Samaria. What a glorious day it'll be. We get to meet her too, along with a lot of other people we read about in the Bible. Thank you, God, that you take the outcasts and the cast off, the foolish people in this world, and you confound the wise with them. So help us, Lord, just to be sensitive and open to the leading of your Spirit this week like never before. As we come before the communion table this morning, may we prepare our hearts. May we just, if there's anything that would hinder us from partaking in communion, may we just confess it to you this morning, whatever it might be, that we would come to the communion table with clean hands and a pure heart. And as we pray, just in the quietness of our own heart, that the ushers would come forward and we'll pass.